Well, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. This is a very familiar passage to us because it records some of the events that Jesus had in interacting with his disciples in the upper room prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And this morning, I want us to look at possessing biblical peace and happiness. And we know that the way we are given peace and happiness is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Trusting in Him alone for salvation. We are given that. Now, the reason I use the word possess and not receive is for this. Once we have that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and as we have the joy of the Lord in us, how do you keep it? How do you keep it? That's the question. How does this peace, which surpasses all understanding, and how is the blessing of God, how do I keep those? And as we go through John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, we're going to walk through this passage very slowly and very carefully and look at the spiritual condition that's taking place in that setting and the effect it has on each one in there. Let's pray before we study. Lord, we love You because You've loved us, and You've proven that in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by sending Your only begotten Son into the world to die for our sin and to raise Him from the dead, that through Him we have eternal life, we have peace and Your blessings upon us. And Father, we thank You for that, and we thank You that this love is poured into our hearts every day by Your Holy Spirit, reassuring us of our salvation and our eternal hope. Now, Father, as we come to study Your Word, I pray that we will focus on Your Word, that our hearts will be open and receptive as the Holy Spirit teaches us. Reveal Your truth to us. Reveal the need that we have for You on a daily basis. Help us to examine our hearts, to see how we're possessing Your blessings and Your peace. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, John 13, 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His garment, His outer garments, and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's go back to verses 1 through 3 and look very careful at these verses. It's during the supper time. They're in the upper room. They're reclining at the table. And everybody's just kind of visiting with one another. But notice what it says. It's during supper when the devil had already put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray Jesus. Now we have an evil present. We have a real evil present in this supper, in this worship, in this very special worship that Jesus is having with his disciples. You've got the Son of God, and you've got Satan working. So we need to keep that in mind, what's going on here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and knowing that he was going to return to him. So Jesus, being the Son of God, being God, knows what the plan is. He knows Judas is going to betray him. And so one of the things that will disrupt us from having peace and blessings is Satan working against us. He will rob each and every one of us of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that the Lord has for you and me. He will do that if we let him. So you have a presence of evil and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, in this room right now, there is the presence of evil and there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because Satan doesn't want any of us to hear this message. He wants to distract you and me. He wants us to be worried about what we're facing for this afternoon or tomorrow or the coming week. He will distract you and me in any way possible. And yet the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of every one of us here who believe in Jesus Christ and will teach us, but we have to focus on the Word of God. That's a real presence. So there's really not any difference in the time that Jesus was in the upper room to here we are today. The spiritual presence of evil, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. We're told here that Jesus rose from supper. They're there reclining at the table, and all of a sudden Jesus gets up. He gets up. Why? Why does he get up? What's going on that caused Jesus to get up? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Luke records some events that are not recorded by John. In Luke chapter 22, let's look at verses 14 and 15. This is in the context of the institution of the Lord's Supper that Luke records. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was looking forward to this particular Passover meal with his disciples because it was a very special one. It was one where they would worship together and Jesus would teach, and it would be his last time to do this. It was a very special time for him and for the disciples. Now, from this, let's go to verse 24. Luke 22:24. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Can you imagine? Here they are. The disciples have been told for 3 years about by Jesus, about His purpose, why He has come, what will happen to Him. He's also told them just before He went into that worship service what was going to happen. And look what these guys are doing. Well, I'm better than you. No, you're not. Well, I'm better than all of you. And they're sitting there arguing among themselves. Now, who do you think is the author of that? It surely wasn't Christ, was it? Here is a worship time that is very special, very meaningful. And what does Satan do? He gets them cross with each other. Every time of worship where you and I gather in this sanctuary is a very special time of worship. And if Satan can distract us and get us a little out of sorts with each other, he'll do it to disrupt your worship and my worship, because he doesn't want that taking place. Jesus gets up. Let me go back to John chapter 13. We're told that Jesus got up and he goes over and he pours water in the basin, wraps a towel around him, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, let's go back to John, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. And this is where he comes and he's washing the feet of the disciples. And look, he comes to Peter. Peter's always got something to say. And a lot of times, I wish he'd just be quiet sometimes, you know? Look at what Peter says when Jesus comes to him. In verse 7, Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." The word "never" there in the Greek is a double negative. It is, "You will not wash my feet." No, never. He's very dogmatic about this. And look what Jesus says. "If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me in the kingdom." Because he's referring to salvation. Jesus was referring to the salvation. "And unless you have me as your Savior, you will not share anything with me in the kingdom of God." And that's solid biblical teaching from the Lord. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. You have no salvation. You have no life, eternal life at all. It's only in Him that we have eternal life. And he just straight up told Peter just like it is, didn't he? He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, "Well, no." And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to say today to everybody. You're wrong. Jesus is the only way. Then he goes on in his conversation with Peter. And he said, Peter said, "Well, wash everything." And Jesus says, "Only your feet need to be washed." Now let's think about this. Why would he say only your feet need to be washed? Well, in that day, they didn't have nice transportation like you and I have. They walked. And when you would walk from one house to some friends for dinner, you'd walk in the dirt. And by the time you got to their house, you had dirty feet. And in every home, for every meal, you would have a servant. If the family was in a position to have servants, you would have a servant to wash your feet. Just the washing of the feet
would be indicative of our need for daily cleansing of the sin in our lives. We go through a day and we sin every day. Different ways, various ways, different manner, but we sin every day. We are in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ day in and day out. How many times in a day do you repent and confess and ask God to forgive you of your sin? Once? Whoa. You're better than me. It's an ongoing process. And this is what Jesus is pointing out here. Yeah, you're clean, but we have a need to continuously be praying. We use the theological term sanctification, a process by which we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that process, part of that process, is continuously confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness. And you and I know what sin is because it's defined for us in the Scripture. And we study the Scripture and we know what it is. So this is what's going on here. Now, let's move on and look at verses 12 through 16. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. And he tells them, "You do not understand what I've done to you." And look at 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done." I am your Lord and your teacher. He's right. Since I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. What does it take to do something like that? What does it take? It takes two things. Humility. Humility. Am I too good to serve you in whatever way you need? Are we too good to serve each other in whatever way we need to serve one another? Am I above doing certain tasks? Certain tasks are below me. I'll never do that. If the Lord asks you to serve Him in a way that's not acceptable to you, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? In order to be a servant of the Lord, we have to be humble people. We have to be willing to serve the Lord in whatever way He leads you and me to serve, regardless of what the task is. Most of us want to be up here teaching. Anybody want to come up here and take this job? By the way, just not anybody is going to get it either. You got to be called of God and I'll move on. But people want to be up front and have the attention and get all the accolades and get all the praises. But you hand them a mop and a broom and tell them to go sweep and mop a floor. I'm not going to do that. What are you and I willing to humble ourselves before God and do as He serves, as He leads us to serve Him? Because when we serve one another, we are actually serving the Lord. That's why back in the day when Mary Ellen and I were cutting grass, and she and I would be out here cutting the grass, and these folks would come by, and there's some snooty people in the world. And they would look down at us. And there was one time I thought, "Do you know who I am?" And I thought, "Trucks, just shut up and listen about your own heart. You got angry because they looked down. How many times do you look down at somebody? When I go to the hospital, there's nurses and doctors and all these folks. And then there's the lady with the cleaning buggy that nobody speaks to because she's the cleaning lady. It's all about pride and rank and file instead of being humble before God and before each other and serving Him. So in order to do that, we have to be humble. Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not think too highly of yourself. So we all need to sit down this afternoon and have a real miserable afternoon by writing down things I would not do and why I will not do them, and then ask the Lord about it. So there has to be a humble spirit. The second thing that requires being a servant and that's having a desire to serve. A desire to serve opposed to having a desire to rule and control. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was praying about this sermon. And you know, the thought came to me, you know, we call people control freaks. Anybody in here a control freak? Raise your hand high so I can see it. No. And I thought, freak's not a good word. Because freak is a kind of a weird person. But then the Holy Spirit gave me a word that nailed it. Addict. There are drug addicts. There are alcoholics. There's gluttony. Did I say that? Control addicts. Addicted to controlling people's lives and manipulating people. Not serving people, but seeing people and using people. And when you finish using someone and sucking all the life out of them and you can't get anything else out of them, you go find you another victim. And you control them instead of serving them and looking at who they are and how God has made them and how God would have you and me to come into their lives and build them up and encourage them to be the man or the woman that God would have you to be. I want you to be what I want you to be. There's nothing about serving each other in that, because I want to use you. And you know what that is? Abusing you. That's bad. That's bad. If you want to see a real live example of this, now's the time of the year to go to a Little League baseball park and watch dads who have their sons and daughters out there thinking they're under $1 million contracts. And if they drop a ball, the dad goes absolutely ballistic because a 5-year-old dropped the ball. There was a little girl on one of the teams. I think it might have been Jim's team. She's a good ball player, really good. We were in a tight game, and her dad was vicious. And this little girl dropped a ground ball. And I think we might have lost the game as a result of it. And he just verbally pounced on that little girl. By the time he finished, that little girl was in tears. The game was over. She ran out the gate and into the women's room to get away from him. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Know your children. Know their strengths and their weaknesses. Make their strengths stronger. Praise them in the strengths they have, and build up their weaknesses. And that's what we need to do. That's how we can serve each other. Respect each other for where we are in life and who we are in life. And to build one another up, to encourage each other. How are we doing as a church? Do I abuse you all? Do I put guilt on you and make you do things that you're not called to do and you're not gifted to do? Do elders ask you to do things and you feel worked to death? I hope not. I hope we don't do that. And are you all willing to serve the Lord in whatever way He's going to use you in this church and in this community and in the communities in which you live? Are you and I willing to give up some of this precious time that we have, that we seem to have less and less of? But last time I checked in Genesis, He gave us 24 hours and it hadn't changed since creation. Has any time been added to the day since creation? I don't think so. So am I willing to serve a brother or sister in Christ or someone that needs help, to help them and to show them the love of Christ, to demonstrate to them? Am I humble enough, and do I have an attitude of service in my heart to where I will give of myself? That's what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus was God. He could have said, "Hey, Peter, get up and wash my feet." No, but what did He do? Jesus got up and set the example of humility and service. And then Jesus says, "I've given you an example." And in giving them the example, He gave us the example. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Sermon on the Mount, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word "blessed" there in Matthew 5:3, and the word "blessed" in John 3:17 are the same word. And the word "blessed" actually means that it's the person who has received the grace and love of God into their heart and realized what God has done for them. They are the ones that are blessed. It's not the one that has all the accolades and trophies all over, plaques all over. No. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. Realizing how undeserving we really are. And God has just poured His love and His grace and His mercy into me. And when you and I grasp that truth, what happens to us? It causes us to humble ourselves before God. And it causes us to have a servant's heart where we would be willing to pray, "Lord, I like Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1. Mary's comment when Gabriel appeared to her and revealed that she's going to bear a child of the Holy Spirit. Would that we have this in our hearts. I am the handmaid servant of the Lord. Do unto me according to your word." And then be willing to do it. Think about that verse. Look it up this afternoon in the first chapter of Luke. when Mary told Gabriel, "Do unto me according to your word." But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, don't you pray that unless you mean it. You and I have to mean it to pray it. But you're in for the most exciting time in your life when you pray that and mean it. Because you never know how God's going to use you. But you will be blessed in it. Possessing biblical peace and blessings. I hadn't said much about the peace other than this. The peace comes because of your blessing. The peace comes right along with the blessing. That's what we need. That's what we need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, you've spoken to our hearts. You reveal to us what we really like in our hearts. And are we prideful and arrogant? Or are we humble and servants? Lord, work in all of our hearts right now by your Spirit, moving us to make decisions as you lead us by your Spirit. And as we become humble servants and willing servants, then you will grant us peace and you will use us in a mighty way. And I pray particularly for anyone here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. They don't understand what it means to have peace, to have forgiveness, and how to have forgiveness. Oh, would you work in their hearts? Would you show them their need for the Lord Jesus as their Savior? And then bring them to yourself. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know what it means to have Jesus as your Savior, I want to talk to you after this time of worship. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's spoken to your heart. You follow Him as He's leading you by His Spirit. Let's stand and sing, "Savior Like a Shepherd Leads." Blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with you and keep and guard your hearts now and forevermore. Amen.